Before resuming our studies, we'll pause for prayer meeting. Here are the guys.
Our magnificent, beloved Father in heaven, you are the one and true source of supreme power and authority. Your righteousness and justice interrelate with love. You are eternal life, the pre-existing one. No beginning and no ending. Because you are absolute truth, you can be trusted. Your omniscience and omnipresence allows the faithful believer to be stabilized in the soul, understanding that you are closer than breath and far more solid than the very ground we walk on. Psalm 37:24, though we stumble, we will not fall because the Lord is the one who holds our hand. You hold our hand. Prayers for our law enforcement. Father, we ask that you would protect our law enforcement from any faction that could rise up against them. Put a wall of fire around the men and women who have shifted ground away from their families to protect us day and night. May their minds be clear and never fogged up by preconceived prejudice or contempt prior to investigation. I believe in my heart of hearts to quote John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his own friends. Father, thank you for establishing all existing authorities. Prayers for our church. Father, during the past 3 years of the chaos in our country, you protected our church from any distraction or demonic faction that could have put us out of operation. We followed not the voice of crowds and foolishness, but the voice of our pastor, Joe Griffin. We thank you so much for his boldness and dedication to our church, and that he continued to remind us to keep our eyes off of people and to move our attention on the immutable Word of God. Father, we ask that our church would continue to function and be blessed by you, that our doors would remain open as an oasis for flagging spirits. Prayers for Pastor Ron Adema. Father, we would like to thank you for appointing Pastor Ron Adema the spiritual gift of Poimain Didaskalos. We know that he is well taken care of in Moody, Alabama. He is a soldier for Jesus Christ, a well-rounded teacher of your word. While he is ill, we know that Ron would turn his attention to you for strength and comfort. And I quote Proverbs 16:24, your gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Heal him from his illness. Your son is the great physician.
Thanks. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Self-evident, Father, in Joe's request this morning, a composite with Pete's prayer a moment ago and that which follows, which pivots very, very hard on the name and the man, the person, and the works of Ron Adema. We lift thanks to you, Heavenly Father, for that portion of your infinite wisdom, therewith not to overlook the application of same through your Holy Spirit, which brings men, women, in some cases even children, to the realization that, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. In the light of that perfect truth, may we recall and lift up to you, Heavenly Father, Pastor Joe's prayer request on behalf of Ron Adema, by your grace, who had a strong influence on today, what's happening here today, and on what follows. May we not overlook nor underestimate the grace, value, and power afforded by the ensuing facilitation of your Holy Spirit of Pastor Joe Griffin's thoughtfully and diligently prepared messages and the resultant doctrinal armory now available and circulating in our souls. May the members and affiliates of Grace Doctrine Church, herewith God-fearing, Christ-serving believers the world over, embrace the significance of and make application daily in accordance with these words, your words, expressed to the Apostle Paul. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We ask that you would continue to increase Pastor Joe's focus in his exegetical study of your word as he labors to refine our frame of biblical reference, enlarge our spiritual vocabulary, enhance categorical storage of your beloved doctrines. Permit him, through the intercession of your Holy Spirit, to weave ethical imperatives into our streams of consciousness, maximizing spiritual momentum across our devoted walk in biblical truth and application of divine doctrines to our daily lives. Afford him in those times of weariness the result of innumerable drains within and without himself, that restorative rest that one realizes only in faith and in your perfect hands. We lift this prayer, these petitions, in your Son, our Savior's name.
Thank you, gentlemen. I do appeal to the congregation and those who are logged on to include Ron Adam in your prayers today. In order to resume our study, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your immutable truth. It is our prayer that what we do here in this hour will contribute to our advance. We lift our prayer to those ends in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think we left off on point 10 of page 423, and we had noted a number of things, including Romans 1:17. It is by the righteousness belonging to God that is revealed from faith response to doctrinal acquisition. It is written in the past with the result that it remains forever. Quote, but the righteous shall live by means of doctrine according to Habakkuk 2:4. So these rebuttal arguments that we noted in the first session by the prosecution are concluded by the sudden withdrawal of the body of Christ at the rapture of the church. This is documented in two places, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. Resuming now at point 11, it is this event that introduces Daniel's 70th week into world history, which is referred to as the dispensation of the tribulation. We will not engage in an in-depth study of this dispensation, but we'll give it a respectful salute with an expanded translation from Daniel chapter 9. There is a term in the passage that can be confusing for some who do not understand Daniel's use of the term weeks. It is simply a word for the unit of seven, yet it has several applications. It is the masculine noun Shavuah, and it simply is translated seven. This unit can refer to a week of 7 days or a unit of 7 years, which is also referred to in Greek as the cardinal number hepta, the number seven, and in English the spelling is heptad. So the operative word here has to do with sevens. Now we go to Daniel. As we move into the context of Daniel 9, this word will be an important part of its expanded translation. So these are the kinds of things that we try to incorporate in our studies as we move through Scripture from time to time. The expanded translation is going to begin in Daniel 9:24a. Let's see what I've got here, the timeline for Daniel. This is chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. You'll note here that on the left of this chart, we have 444 B.C. There's going to be, and this is extracted from Scripture, 7 weeks, that's 49 years. It'll take us up to the 483 years of the what follows of 62 weeks, that's 434 years. Then you'll have Palm Sunday. Then you have the church age. Then you have the tribulation, which takes up 1 week. There's a seven there. It's a seven-year period of time. Therefore, 1 week is involved in those 7 years. And that is the period of time that the tribulation will transpire, after which is Jesus Christ, therefore arriving on the scene. And he will set up his millennial kingdom at that point, and that will last for 1,000 years. So we have, if you will notice, let's see if I can write on this thing. This is a parenthesis here. That's the church age. And so you have everything coming up to the church age. That's Palm Sunday. And then you skip the church age because that's the mystery dispensation. And then you pick up the final 7 years here when the tribulation begins. And it will fulfill the entire concept of these 70 weeks and the 7 year period. That will take us up to the second advent of Jesus Christ. And that will begin the millennial kingdom. And, of course, it's pointed out here, this is the Hebrew word for Shavuah, groups of 7 years. So this can be absolutely maddening when you're reading Daniel and you wonder what's going on there. It has to do with groups of seven. That's the concept. And over the course of time, there'll be 490 years that will transpire. But things are cut off at the church age with seven more years left to do. So the prophecy holds together because the church age is the mystery dispensation. When we studied in the past the doctrine of dispensations and you get to the church age, it has to be understood that it is a parenthetical. The parenthesis is just a teaching aid to point out the fact that the church age was a mystery dispensation in the past. Daniel had no clue about it because there was nothing in the Old Testament that would have led him to understand that period of time. So we are in this mystery dispensation of the church age, but when it is over, signaled by the rapture, then the final week, so-called, will transpire. And that will fulfill the prophecy of Daniel, which in this particular portion of his prophecy, will include 490 years. All right, so let's note to what we've got at the bottom of the page. Daniel 9:24a, 70, that's Shaviah, heptah, or heptads of weeks. Therefore, 70 times 7 heptads of years equals 490 lunar years. The Bible goes on lunar time, not solar time. So we have to give a nod to that as well. And so this has been decreed for people and upon the holy city of Jerusalem. Now note here, the time factor of this prophecy begins with the restoration of the city of Jerusalem and when it was completed in 445 B.C. That takes us to Daniel chapter 24b. We just noted 24a. It continues on the next page with 924b. To finish the transgression. The transgression is second advent terminates the fifth cycle of discipline. And to make an end to sins, that's the baptism of fire, all unbelievers removed prior to the millennial kingdom, comma, to make preparatory covering for iniquity, that's the regathering of the Jews, comma, and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy that fulfills the unconditional promises to Israel and to dedicate the Holy of Holies that would occur in the millennial temple. So a number of things go on in Daniel. We recently studied four guys in the book of Daniel as we studied the Independence Day. That was a demonstration of the power of the Word of God in a hostile environment under Nebuchadnezzar. These four guys stayed with doctrine while being held captive. They insisted on doing that. They would not eat the food prepared in Nebuchadnezzar's kitchens. And therefore stood fast for that, and Nebuchadnezzar recognized the fact that these guys had honor as well as courage. All of that led to great advances for the Jews and therefore culminating in the fact that they could ultimately return to the land. So these were four teenagers using doctrine in their souls to make absolute solid volitional decisions while being held captive and in an environment where not doing so could have resulted in death. Their courage to stand fast on truth therefore impressed Nebuchadnezzar to such a degree that he didn't choose to execute them. In fact, he learned from them. Phenomenal study there. Okay, now let's go to verse 25. You must know and understand by applying doctrine to experience that from the issuing of the decrees to restore and to build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that's first advent up to his death in A.D. 33, that will take up 7 heptads, that's 49 years, and then followed by 62 heptads, 434 years equals 69 heptads times 7 for 483 years. So the prophecy holds together up to the last 7 years. The last 7 years is 1 heptad, and that is called the tribulation. So therefore, Daniel 9:26. Then after the 62-week period has passed, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. It means to die for the sins of the world. So it was not from himself that he did this. He did it for us. In fact, the entire world. And the people of the prince who will come, that's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire of the tribulation, the prince who will come will destroy the city and the temple, and the end of the dispensation of Israel will come like a flood that actually occurred in A.D. 70. Now, this is Daniel 9:26. Talk about precise prophecy. There's nothing, you can't say that Daniel was precise in his prophecy. That is lending the idea that he was very good at what he did and so very precise about it. It's not, preciseness has nothing to do with it. It is the way that it was. He's just reporting, okay? The Holy Spirit said to him, however he functioned in the Old Testament for this guy, he was able to go into the concept of the future and was able to discern that there would be a period of history in the future where the Jews would be taken down and therefore destroyed. And therefore you move up to the concept of Jesus Christ being Mashiach and coming into world history. And then of course you have the situation of the 62-week period and so on. So Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks is the concept. And you see that up on the board. So to reiterate, we can take a look at how do we get these 490 years. Well, we don't really get all of them. That's the important thing. You have a 7-week period in 444 B.C., 49 years, that's 7 weeks. And then you have a 62-week period, 434, for a total of 483 years. Therefore, you have to get past Palm Sunday, 70 weeks of 490 years. Then there's the parenthetical. The parenthetical is the church age, and it's not recognized in the Old Testament because it is the mystery dispensation. Therefore, that runs up to the 1-week period, 7 years. That's the tribulation, and that concludes Daniel's prophecy. So Daniel can be very confusing if you don't understand dispensational theology. So people go all through Daniel and do all of these kinds of exegesis, I assume, and come up with their evaluations. If you don't know dispensations, you can't figure out this thing here. So knowing dispensations is how this all is able to make sense in the long haul. So to repeat, Daniel 9:26. Then after the 62-week period had passed, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. It means to die for the sins of the world. And the people of the prince who will come, that's the dictator of the revived Roman Empire of the tribulation, will destroy the city and the temple, and the end of the dispensation of Israel will come like a flood, and that occurred in A.D. 70. Now, point 16. The second rebuttal argument of the prosecution is terminated by the rapture of the church. The royal family is transferred to heaven where we as human believers in resurrection bodies become superior to the angels. This status is achievable in the church age. A witness for the prosecution, believers become experientially superior to angels because of their union with Christ. So here's Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks, the total of it all. There's a footnote 1 at the bottom. These weeks were calculated on the Jewish lunar calendar, the same system used by the Parthians. The Magi were experts in calendric science and thus able to calculate a window of expectation for the birth of the Messiah. And we studied that in the past, having to do with Christmas. Then we have, in our context here, verse 26. Now after 434 years, that's 62 weeks, the Anointed One will be cut off and have nothing, and therefore the crucifixion and so on. So that gets us down to point 19. There are the invisible heroes. You happen to be in the picture now because of invisible heroes. When that occurs, you have the concept of a unit of people that appear on the scene that have unlimited power from the Word of God. These are the invisible heroes, the promacoi, the front rankers of the Lord's phalanx, doing battle in the hostile environment of the devil's world by laying waste to the lie because of their consistent application of doctrine. There's the phalanx right there. Promacoi. Front rankers. And I've got an arrow pointing to the front ranker. We studied these guys, these Greeks. They started training them for war when they were somewhere around 6 or 7 years of age. They were going to have to be educated in how to function in a phalanx. This was the way war was fought back in the day. This is back in the BC period. They had all of these, what we would call spears. The front rankers are guys who have been doing this for a long time. Many of them have died. Some have been injured. Some have survived without mishap. But nevertheless, they're front rankers. They're on the front line. And when they run up against an enemy, they have front rankers on the front of their phalanx as well. As you move backwards, you have people with less experience and therefore not as adept in the concept of this kind of warfare as those who have been at it for a long time. These kids, one of the experiences that I read about is pretty interesting. Their job was to line up in a row, X number, let's say 10 or 12. And those 12 boys, somewhere around age of 7-ish, were given the duty of pushing over a tree. We're talking about a pretty big tree here. So they lined up in one row, and they were told, until you push the tree over, no food for you today. And so they would continue. They knew never to quit. But they believed that if they kept pushing, that all 10 or 12 of these kids would ultimately have success in pushing over the tree, because that was the duty they had to perform. And they would do so until absolute exhaustion. They would just fall out because you couldn't push over the tree. That was practice for doing this. There are trees over there. You would be up against their trees. And their guys on the front row, the promacoi, are as good as the promacoi in your phalanx. And whether you live or die depends on who wins that struggle. That's really what we're up against, guys. And without doctrine, you don't have the ordinance to survive. And as a group, believers in Jesus Christ in the client nation do not realize it, most likely, generally speaking, but that every believer is a part of the phalanx for God. And we're up against guys superior to us. We're Homo sapiens, they're angels, fallen, but angels. They're the opposition. We don't need these spears, these pikes. We don't need those. We have the power of the Word of God. But without the power, you can't win the invisible wars battles. That's why there's a church. That's why you show up to get a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow, a little bit next week, and just keep plugging away. In the midst of the chaos in which we find ourselves today, you're expected as a believer in Jesus Christ to use the pikes, use the doctrines to be a front ranker. You haven't been at this long enough, you'll say. Well, maybe you're back in the back of the pen. Maybe you're back in here somewhere. Maybe even back down here. But every Bible class has given you the opportunity to enhance your ability to be a good soldier for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. Put yourself in the phalanx. Where are you? Do you realize that in order to be successful in the hostile environment of the devil's world, you got to push over the tree? And the only way to be successful is to get in the concept of the battle. It's the invisible war. There are enemies out there. They are visible, but not really. The people who are the visible warriors are those who have been indoctrinated by the dark side of Lucifer. It's the fallen angels who run this show, and it's invisible. There are elect angels who run the show as well, but they have to have those individuals who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are growing in grace and therefore accumulating the artillery of thought to do battle in the invisible war. And that's why you go to Bible class, to be a good soldier for Christ. And I'm telling you, there has never been a time in our nation's history where front rankers are so necessary as they are today. And I'm not certain we have many. Not in client nation America. And that's why we are where we are. It's the invisible war that's the problem. Lucifer's running the show. He always does. Don't think it's Biden. Don't think it's the Democrats. Don't think it's the hoo-has that bray about out there. They're just spokesmen for the dark side. And you know who the real guys are. They are the dark side warriors, the promacoi, Lucifer's promacoi. And it's doctrine that will win the show. Therefore, Bible class is a place to go. And I can't stress this any clearer other than to say to you, there's nothing new under the sun. We are a client nation that is falling, but there have been at least five priest nations and X number, maybe about 10 client nations that have fallen because they lost the thought. Not good soldiers for Christ. It happens over time, and here we flat are. Where did I leave off, Henry? I got on a toot. Oh, that's good because that's the phalanx. So let me start with the phalanx again. No, I won't do that to you. Let's go to 20. These are the invisible heroes who, with doctrine, are empowered to function above the fray of cosmos diabolicus. Do not be afraid to wade into the invisible war. While the heathen rage, mature believers lay waste to the cosmic lie undeterred by the machinations of Lucifer's purveyors of propaganda. Every time these guys show up on television, they spew propaganda, and many people believe the lie. You should never believe the lies they are promulgating on a daily basis. It comes right from the source of Cosmos Diabolicus. This is Lewis Sperry Chafer's definition of the term. So let me give you the environment in which you're presently functioning, as if you'd never been there before. The cosmos is a vast order or system that Satan has promoted. When did he start promoting this? Genesis 2, which conforms to his ideals, aims, and methods. He runs this planet. So whoever you see braying about, they're simply emissaries for the dark side. Lucifer runs the show. And if you get your mind around that being the reality in which we function, then maybe you'll see the interest that is needed in Bible doctrine on a regular basis to be a good warrior for Christ and the concept. It is civilization now functioning apart from God. This system embraces its godless governments, conflicts, armaments, jealousies, its education, culture, religions of morality, and pride. It is that sphere in which man lives. Welcome to the show. It is what he sees, what he employs. To the uncounted multitude, it is all they ever know so long as they live on this earth. It is properly styled the satanic system, which phrase is in many instances a justified interpretation of the so meaningful word cosmos. It is literally a cosmos diabolicus. Now, how about the words here, cosmos diabolicus? Henry G. Little in Robert Scott's Greek-English lexicon, you will find the word cosmos in the Greek is K word, K-O-S-M-O-S, which means world order. And then secondly, diabolikos, accuser, slanderer, devilish. And these are translated in the Greek-English lexicon. And that is where you live. Encouraged? You bet you ought to be. Front rankers? Let's back up and see where the front rankers are. This is where the big arrow is. How long have you been at this? How long have you gutted it out in boring Bible classes? Well, Maureen, we've got to go to that boring guy again. It's Sunday. Maybe after we've had tea and crumpets at halftime, I can stay awake for the second session. And then finally, you got your mind around the fact that, hey, he keeps braying him about all this. Will he ever shut up? Will he ever tell a joke? Will he do a buck and wing? When is it going to slow down? And then there are guys like this. And then I'm looking around. I don't see any of the munchkins today. Why is that? They're back behind the walls there, I assume, being indoctrinated on how to do battle in Cosmos Diabolicus. I don't know how they teach them back there. That's a place I need to avoid. I'd frighten those little babies. I'd go in there and start talking about Cosmos Diabolicus. And then I'd give a definition. And then they'd run out the front door and their parents have no idea where they are. But they'd say, free at last, free at last. Great God Almighty, I'm free at last. Cosmos Diabolicus. Yet these agents provocateurs remain willing and motivated to promote the lie, which they are convinced will ultimately suppress the truth and win the showdown in the angelic conflict. That's where you are, front ranker, promakoi, or promakos individually. Are you a front ranker? Do you want to be? The rebuttal argument of the defense, Daniel 70th week. That's the rebuttal argument for the defense. Guess what that is? The rapture of the church occurs in two extremely short periods of time. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 16, and then 17. We keep on saying to you for your advantage. See the advantage here? So we're getting started with an advantage. That we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. Those are the people physically dead. So they're going to be the first to go up in the rapture. That's the point of this text here. The dead folks get to go first. So what does that mean? Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. People you know that just died are absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. Are they in resurrection body? No, they are not. They're an interim body. Who gets the resurrection body? At the end of the dispensation. See that? When does the dispensation end? When the 7 years are up. Okay? That's one. The one we're looking at is, what about your resurrection? Where does that occur? That's the end of the church age. Okay, so you've got that nailed down. So the verse 15 reads this way: we keep on saying to you for your advantage that we are which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep, who are physically dead. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a command, the command of the archangel, commanding officer, seraph rank, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, the dead go first, ascend upward within the first heaven. Then verse 17, then we, okay, this is Paul writing, then we, he expects to be next, obviously so, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the predictive future passive indicative of harpazo. Paul believed the rapture would occur in his lifetime. See that? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who have already gone before, those who preceded him in death, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, we got out of Dodge. Hallelujah. There are possibly those with an extensive mathematical background who reject the possibility that such events could occur based on the attributes of gravity. Well, here is a rebuttal to this otherwise irrefutable claim. I think maybe I might have a thing here. Yes, I do. This visual is characteristics of the resurrection body. Now, this is what you're going to have at some point. We've got a Bible verse, 1 John 3:2. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Why? Because we have a resurrection body. So does he. So there are eight concepts here. Number one, this resurrection body does not appear unusual. You can note this in Luke 24, verses 13 through 32, or John 20, verses 11 through 16. So you can find out about the attributes and the characteristics of the resurrection body by just delving into Scripture. The second passage is number two. It can vanish from sight according to Luke 24:31. How about that deal? It just vanished from sight. I thought you'd like that, you know, just get away. Verse number three, it can move through barriers. That's cool, isn't it? Matthew 7, 65 and 66. Compare that with chapter 28, verses 5 and 6. And also John 20, verses 19 and 26. Then number four, it retains stigmata. You know what stigmata is? Well, if you had spikes run through your wrists and then, you know, ultimately had to pull the spike out, you've got a scar, so to speak, here, and that's called stigmata, the scar. Luke 24:39-40, John 20:20-27, and this is true at least for Jesus, okay? I don't know if you've been nailed to a cross before. Many people have been. But if you haven't been nailed to a cross, you have a stigmata here. Anyone? Anyone? 5, it is made of flesh and bones, according to Luke 24:39. Number 6, it is capable of taking food. Luke 24:41-43, and John 21:15. 7, it can move through interstellar space at warp speed. You think I made that up, didn't you? Did you know the word warp speed is in the dictionary? Okay, now that you've bought into that, you should buy into it because it's in the dictionary. But it's a teaching aid. Listen to this. It can move through interstellar space at warp speed, and you see this in Luke 24:51 and Acts 1:9. Do you think it took Jesus Christ like 15 years to make the trek out of the universe? When he decided to leave, it was warp speed. That's you, buddy. That's the rapture. Just one day you're prancing along and all of a sudden, and people look around, what happened to Fred? He was here just a minute ago. There'll be all points bulletins all over the world. My dear Fred has vanished. You bet he's vanished. And here you stand as an unbeliever. Wah. Once assembled, the Lord, the elect angels, and the body of Christ exit the first heaven. The atmosphere around the earth is what that means. The second heaven, the interstellar universe, and finally into the third heaven, the eternal realms of what we refer to as the hereafter, eternity. What immediately occurs next are the opening days of the tribulation, the seven-year dispensation that fulfills the prophecy of Daniel 9:27, called Daniel's 70th week. Here's what that verse, how it reads. And he, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, will make a firm covenant with the many, that's Jews of the tribulation, for 1 week. That's 7 years, we've established that already. But in the middle of the week, the 70th heptad's halfway point, he will put a stop to sacrifice and gain and grain sacrifice and grain offering, and under the protection of ecumenical religion, there comes one who causes desolation until the end. That's the end of the tribulation, the 70th week, or heptad. So that's what we've got here, Daniel 9:27. What precedes this event covers world history from the creation of the original couple in Genesis 2. We've been emphasizing that. Their subsequent fall in Genesis 3, followed by the initial witnesses for the appeal with the births of Cain and Abel. That's your progeny. You go all the way back to the first family. They're your grandparents. There are no others. This is how it all started. You have Adam and Eve, created by Christ with perfect life, not eternal life, perfect life. God does not create anyone with flaws. So they were created perfect. They could still be alive today if they hadn't sinned. Got that? That's who they are. And then they had the births of Cain and Abel. Sides were ultimately taken when Cain murdered Abel. That left only Cain, who had just established himself as the first witness for the defense. Cain's line continued with the initial number of witnesses mentioned in Genesis 4:16-22. So we have more witnesses now. Adam had relations with his wife, and the next witness of the prosecution was Seth, whose initial family tree is recorded in Genesis 5, 6 through 32. And you can see how this plays out over time with our visual on the board here. The line of Christ's longevity chart, Adam et al., all the way to the flood. So things happened from the time the fall of Adam and Isha. Beginning with the fall, therefore they had to recover through faith alone and Christ alone. Now they have eternal life. See that? Eternal life can be spent in the hereafter, you see. All right. Then they have a progeny. So you have Adam. He lived 930 years according to Genesis 5, verses 3 through 5. Why did they live so long? Because they started out perfect, and then they made poor volitional decisions. They fell, and then therefore they had to place their faith in Mashiach, Messiah, and after having done that, they have eternal life, but still remain in bodies of Homo sapiens. Okay, I won't go through all of this, but you can see you can work your way down to the progeny of Adam and Eve. Goes all the way down to Noah. What happens with Noah? Very important event occurs as God got up to here with what was going on planet Earth because of the Nephilim. That was an intrusion into the divine plan. The Nephilim are angels, fallen angels, of course, who had relationship with Homo sapien women. And what's the offspring of that? Half angels, half man or woman. And as a result of that, you've got another breed of cat. The angels have eternal life, so they're not going away, are they? So we've got a problem, don't we? So what does God do? He says, they have thrown a wrench into the system. We're not supposed to have half-breeds here. So we have the universal flood. And everybody... We're talking about Homo sapiens now. The unbelievers are drowned, every last one of them. What about those half angels, half man deal? There's a place for them in Hades. They're still there. They're going to be there to the end of the millennium. Then they'll be dealt with in the lake of fire. But the special place for them, I don't have the diagram, I don't think. I guess not. Point is there's a place for them, and they'll be dealt with in due time. But when you come to these concepts here, you have to be able to put all these things together and place it in the proper atmosphere, so to speak, of the contest that's being played out, which is the appeal. These half-breed Nephilim threw a wrench into the whole system, and it was because of angelic volition. And God allowed that to occur. They thought through it. They executed it. Therefore, something had to be done to restore order. And to restore order, we had to have, therefore, the universal flood. And it killed everybody on the planet, Homo sapiens. And the only people left alive were the eight people on the ark. Well, I've bloviated till I've run out of time, but this is an important section of our study that's going to go on for several more pages. But the several more pages are extremely important for you to pull together systematically over time the whole drama that unfolds with regard to this thing called the appeal. The Bible really is one thing. After chapter 1 is resolving the appeal, and we'll try to resolve it further on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, take these concepts and ideas, make them real to us to understand the hostile environment in which we function and the absolute necessity of having the soulless armor and artillery to fight the battle in the invisible war. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.